Your Father loves you so very much. Now listen, all of us have had earthly fathers. Some really, really good earthly fathers. Some really, really bad earthly fathers. And for most of us, somewhere in the middle. Listen, you've got to lay all that aside, what you think a good father is. And you have to embrace the word of truth of what a good father is. One that doesn't just give you what you want, but one that gives you what you need. Because he loves you and he knows what you need. Even before you ask him, he's a good father. He's a perfect father. And here's the cool part. He's adopted you. Now, how many people know that it costs a lot of money to adopt a kid? Tens and tens of thousands of dollars in the natural. Tens of thousands. Can I tell you that your adoption has been filed in heaven and it's free on your part, but it costs somebody a lot of money, in a sense. A lot of price, so to speak. It cost Jesus his life. The Son of God gave his life so that you could be adopted into the household of God. So if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen to me. That means that you can say, I have a daddy who's perfect. Can you say that? I've got a daddy who's perfect. Now, if you're in this place and you can't say that, that means that today you need to accept Jesus. You need to accept the price that he's paid so that you can confess you have a good dad in heaven. Amen? And you may be in a place because of maybe guilt or shame. You're struggling to spit that out, to say, good, good father, because you know you're maybe not quite right yourself. Listen, I have 5 kids. And they have all made some mistakes. Some of them, some big mistakes. But they're still my kids. Amen. And you need to understand that you may have made a mistake. You may have sinned and fallen short, as the word says. But if you confess those sins before the Father, the word says this, you are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And you can be embraced by your Father. Why? Because he's a good, good Father. He loves you. He's not going to hold against you what happened last week, last month, last year. Again, not like earthly parents. You know, how many parents have you heard say, I remember when? And they tell you that story of something you did when you were 5 years old. You don't even remember what it was yourself. Well, can I tell you, the word says this, that when God forgives you, that is thrown, that sin is thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, that he doesn't even remember it. Never to be held against you. So if God will never hold it against you, you shouldn't either. Amen? Come to that place where you just embrace him, hold on to him, experience his love in a way you never have before. He is a good, good father. In fact, say this with me. Lord, you are a good, good father. Father, I thank you for every person here, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, whatever their past experiences is with the fathers in their lives, Lord God, that they would see you as a good, a perfect, a loving, a caring father who knows what's best in advance even of every event of our lives. And you are a perfect provider. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 You may have a seat. Thank you, praise and worship team. Things never usually go quite the way you figure, but when we trust God, it goes the way you want it to go. Amen. Amen. You know, this week I had a busy week in the natural. Obviously, I'm preparing for Sunday morning, always, you know, praying and seeking the Lord. But also at times I'm doing some stuff that you guys do, life. And so this last couple of weeks, my son has purchased a house a couple months ago, and so he has been renovating it. And so he brought me to the house a month or two ago, and we were looking at the basement. He wants to refinish it, and you know, it had concrete in it, and there was cracks here and there. And I said, well, here, we can put a false floor in. We can cover over the cracks, you know, and carry on. But he says, well, if we do that, then we won't have enough head ceiling height. And so I said, well, there's only one other thing we can do then. It's got to go. The concrete's got to go. So we went down to our man's place, Harbor Freight, and we bought the biggest jackhammer we could. And so for a week and a half, he did most of the work. I just did some pointing. And he jackhammered out the concrete and took it out in big chunks. And so on Friday, we had the opportunity to pour the new concrete. So the trucks came, and we're pouring the concrete. And as that was happening, the Lord just reminded me of something I had read a number of months ago. And I was reading an article, and it talked about young people and how young people, that their hearts and their minds is like wet concrete. that it's very moldable and formable, that in those young years of life, that's where the shaping takes place. And so when you think about it, you know, a lot of the character of who we are is established through our younger years, you know, from 4 or 5 years old up to our teenage years. But sooner or later, that concrete does what? It turns hard, doesn't it? And what that means is your character, in a sense, becomes set, doesn't it? You know, it's who you are. Now, as the world would study people and the psychology of people, most of the time they say, you can't change that. In other words, you are who you are. How many people have heard that? Can I tell you something? That in Jesus Christ, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And I want you to, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. This was written the better part of 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth, all right? Yet it's speaking of the work of Christ. It's prophetic in nature. And I believe that it speaks to us today. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26. So the Lord is speaking through the prophet. And so Ezekiel 36, verse 26, it says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take that heart of stone, or you could put in brackets concrete, right? Concrete out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So here's the scriptures very clearly saying that God wants to take that concrete, you know, that hardness that's in our hearts, and exchange it for a heart of flesh, something that's soft. You know, George Rea had open heart surgery on Monday. Triple bypass. So they, you know, where they open up the ribs, the whole deal. And can you imagine that doctor in there and he's holding on to that heart? Was that a heart of stone, George's heart? No. It was soft and warm and it's beating and doing its thing. Well, in a sense, that's what God does at the new birth for you and I. You know, when we come to Him, we're hard of heart. We got areas that have been messed up and things that are set in our lives, and we say, Jesus, help me. And what does He do? He says, I'll help you. And He comes and lives in us by His Holy Spirit, and guess what? He comes in with the Holy Spirit and with a Holy Ghost jackhammer. He's dragging it along with the power cord, and He says, where's the plug? All right? So He plugs it in, and He starts jackhammering away, and at times, what do we tell Jesus? No. Not there. Go over there. And what are we doing? Often, sometimes in our lives, we got areas in our lives that we're so set in that we don't even want Jesus to touch it at times. And so Jesus, He's a perfect gentleman. He says, okay, so can I work over here? Is that okay? So He starts working there and begins to exchange that hardness for the softness of His Spirit. You begin to experience God's love in that area and His grace and His mercy and His favor. And then what happens is, a little while later, He comes and says, hey, can I jackhammer over here? Nope, don't want you to touch that. Okay, what about here? Okay. So, you know, and so here's what happens. He's working. After a while, though, that spot becomes evident. It's kind of like an ugly blot. You know what I'm saying? It's there. He's done all the other work. It's all being prepared. And there's that one spot. And in Alex's house, there was one of those spots. There was this giant rock that was there. And he jackhammered for 2 or 3 hours at this thing. And it was like, it was, I don't know what it was made of, but it was like a meteorite or something. I don't know. It wasn't. And I'm telling you, we have a big jackhammer, and it's pounding away, and literally just little chip marks on it. So let me tell you what we did. This isn't what God does, all right? What we did, we just poured around it. Rock, you are staying there. We decided we're just going to leave it. But here's the thing. Though we've done that, now it's marred. If you look at the floor, it's perfect. Except for you got this rock sticking out in one corner. Now, thank God it's going to be under the stairs, so it really doesn't matter. But the point is, in our lives, that's in a sense how it is. You know, that new life is there, and that it's marred by these hard areas. Now, I want to tell you something. There's not a person here that doesn't deal with this. Each and every one of us. I was here, myself, praying on Thursday night, and I was talking to the Lord, and you know what He showed me? He showed me some attitude rock areas. He says, your attitude's not right there. I'm like, my attitude's just fine. Now, the minute you say that, you know you got a problem, all right? You know, and so after about a half an hour of him kind of gingerly poking at that hard spot, I said, Lord, okay, you go ahead. So he plugged in his jackhammer and he worked at it. And I said, Lord, I just want to release that to you. And it's so important for you and I to come to that place that when he comes to that area, and it may be tender, it may be, you know, fresh in a sense, and kind of hurtful to you when he brings it up, to say, Lord, I give you permission. and to allow that jackhammer to begin to work in that area, to break up that hardness. Because let me tell you something, what he replaces it with is the most incredible amount of love. It's like liquid love. If you've seen liquid cement, it's like liquid love just pouring out, and it just takes away the hurt, the anguish, the frustration, the pain. All of it gets washed away. And you know what I felt like after it was all over? I said, Lord, I'm such an idiot. Why didn't I do this like 10 years ago? You know, but the point is, he just kept loving me. He didn't say, you're an idiot. You know, I thought that, all right? And so he just embraces us and loves us because that's his nature. He's what? A good, good Father. Amen. So Father, each and every one of us are in different places in our lives. But I do know this. We got some hard spots. Every single one of us. It may not be a major sin per se, but Lord, in your eyes, it's marring our life. It's hindering us. It's making the finish that we reflect you be a little bit marred so it can't be as clear to the world around us of who you really are. And so, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we would allow you to plug your jackhammer in that area of our lives and begin to work at that area. Lord, you're an expert. You know exactly what you're doing. And, Lord, I thank you for the liquid love that replaces that hardness, Lord God. And, Lord, I know that people here are going to say, why didn't I do this sooner? But, hey, better late than never. That's how I look at it. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And every believer said, amen. Amen. Good morning. Well, I guess I just told you about George, right? George had open heart surgery, went very well. We're not sure whether he's home yet. They were planning on releasing him Saturday or today. All right. Today's the day, which is Sunday. Sometimes it ends up being Monday. I've seen that in the hospital. But between today and tomorrow, he's going to get out. So listen, if you're still planning to send a card, don't give it to us anymore. Mail it to his house. All right. So you can do that because he'll be home to be able to receive it. He is doing very, very well. Amen. The doctor said that he really was operating at about 30% blood capacity. Can you believe that? Can you imagine how crappy you would feel at just 30%? You know, now Matt, he's going to be, listen, in a few weeks, I think he'll be just like running around. He's just, yeah, he's going to be just tearing around everywhere. Amen. So thank God. Keep him in prayer for a complete total recovery. Amen. A couple of other announcements. CareNet, if you're on our mailing and text list, you should have got a little note saying, hey, baby bottles are due today. Now, do we give any grace at all? Is there any grace? There's always grace. Get your bottles in, all right? I do encourage you, do not leave them. Even if you come in during the week, just don't leave them on the counter because, you know, our doors are open. So, you know, people could just come in and say, hey, free money. Thank you, Jesus, you know, and haul it away. So don't do that. So, you know, if you have it today, just leave it back at the sound booth. If you come in during the week, just bring it up to the office and leave it up there, okay? We just don't want to leave it out on the counters. But get in, what, this week, Brenda? Yeah, okay. Grace is over at the end of this week. No more grace after that. All right. Amen. Amen. We have, obviously, it's Father's Day, so we want to take a minute. We've got a brief video to honor fathers. Amen. You can go ahead and run that.
Today is Father's Day, and if you haven't received something already, you dads out there might be expecting a gift or two. Maybe some really cool stuff, and maybe some, well, not so much. I'm sure you've gotten some things over the years that you just can't help but laugh at, and probably a few things that really mean a lot. But you know what, dads? The most important gift for this Father's Day isn't the one you receive, it's the one you give. And the greatest gift you can give is your example. Every day your kids are watching as you grow closer to God. They'll see you pray and study the Bible. They'll notice how you love your wife and how you love your neighbors. They'll see the fruit that comes from a life filled with Jesus. And that gift? Well, that's priceless. It's not something we can repay with anything you'll get from us today. But hopefully one day, it'll be a gift we can also give. Happy Father's Day.
Amen. Let's take a minute and define who fathers are. Obviously, you have biological fathers who've had children, but you also have spiritual fathers who have mentored other people and encouraged them in the faith. And so, you know, so basically, anyone who's in the faith and who loves on others is being a father to them. So I'd like to ask, if you fit into any of those categories, please stand up if you're a father. All right? Yes, let's honor them. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being a dad. In every way, shape, and form. Amen. God bless you. At this time, I'd like to take a moment and receive our church tithes and offerings. And we will move on. Amen. If the ushers would come up. Come forth. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, our tithes and our offerings essentially honor our good Father. Amen. The fruits of our labor, in a sense, it's saying, Lord, I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I'm confessing you as being first in my life. And when we give of our tithes and our offerings, our first fruits, we're saying, Lord, you're important. Amen. And God honors that. Everyone ready to give? Linda's ready. I heard one amen. Anyone else? All right, I'm hearing some more. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of sowing into your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would receive this, Lord God. And Lord, not only that those sowing in faith would reap back an abundant harvest. They don't give to get, but your word says that as we give, we do get. So just bless those as they sow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. And every giver said, amen. You may receive the offering. And while that's happening, we have a special. Amen. Patience. Father, we just come before you this morning as I present what I believe you've placed in my heart, that it would come out and bring honor and glory to you, Lord God, that we would be encouraged in our faith, in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, last week we began a series on living the dream, and we began by looking at the life of Joseph and how he had a dream. And that dream basically showed his family, and he was the youngest at that time, his older brothers and his parents bowing down to him. That was his dream, his vision from God. And if you remember, he shared it with his family and they weren't too thrilled about it. Even his father, rebuked him. But it does say this, that he kept the matter in his mind. In other words, he pondered it. In fact, it's the same words that Mary used, essentially, that when the angel said, hey, you're going to have a baby, she pondered those things, meditated upon them. So I believe that Jacob, the father, he realized that there was something about this. He didn't like it, but he believed there was something in it. But the brothers, do you think they got it at all? No, they had a big time issue. So Joseph was essentially blacklisted at that point. You know, I'm sure we don't have it here, but I'm sure they called him all kinds of names and didn't treat him very well at all. And the essence of why we talked about that was to say this, that each and every one of you have a dream. Have a vision, have a revelation from God. And you might say, well, hold it. Joseph was just one of 12. He had the dream. It doesn't seem like the other guys did. Listen, we are under a new dispensation. What did I say concerning the Holy Spirit just a few minutes ago? Where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside of you, amen? And you have been created for a purpose and a destiny, a destination in God. And for you to get to that destination, God has to begin to reveal some stuff to you, some information, some things to help you to see where you need to go. Amen. And in fact, the scripture that we put up, and they'll put it up, is Proverbs 29 verse 18. And it says this, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And in the Message Bible, it says this, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble over themselves. And you know, that makes so much sense, right? If you don't know what direction, for example, if you left here, someone said, hey, I want to take you out for lunch. And you're like, oh, you're paying? I'll go. You know, and they name the place, all right? Say, everybody knows where it is. And then they leave. And you're left, okay, your GPS you forgot at home. So you sit in your car and you decide, well, look, maybe we'll just drive around and look for it. And so you start driving around. Do you know how many places you could drive and probably never find where you're supposed to be? Now, think how silly that is. It's absolutely crazy. Now, think about this. How many people in their lives are essentially just driving around through life because they don't know where the destination is that God's called them to? Think about that. You know, in the natural, when you think about it, you'd say, that's crazy. But do you know that some of us at times are living that way? And so we talked last week about the importance of knowing what the dream is or the vision or the revelation. Know a direction that God's calling you to so you can begin to head in that direction. And I can't encourage you enough to be continually seeking that, to know the heart of the Father. Why? Because He's a good, good dad. He doesn't do things in secret. He will let you know what you need to know at the time you need to know it. Amen? The key is we need to keep an open heart about it. So last week, that was really what we talked about, that basically everyone has a dream. God's got a destination for each and every one of us, and it's up to us to seek that, to desire that, to pursue that with every fiber of our being. Now here's the thing. That dream will just be a dream. It will never become actuality, never become real until you do something about it. A great example for me is my daughter, Rachel. In her younger years, she was always a caregiver. Always. In fact, she would be the one in my entire family, if one of us was sick, she'd come and lay hands on us and pray for us to be healed in the name of Jesus. And sometimes God did some miracles through her. It was amazing. I remember I was so sick once she prayed, instantly healed. Instantly. I went, whoa, that girl's got something there. You know, and so she was by nature a caregiver. So it was no surprise as she kind of pursued that dream and that heart that she wanted to become a nurse. So I remember years ago, she said, Dad, I want to be a nurse. And, at that time she was, below 18, and so we had to do all the financial stuff online, and what a pain. Anyway, did all that and got that all going, and she went to school, and I remember her first couple of weeks of school, she'd come home and throw her books down and say, I hate this, you know, I can't do this. And I'd be like, honey, yes you can do it, you know. And so she kept going, eventually got, you know, her one degree, and she's just finishing now her bachelor's in nursing. Now, what was really funny is about 3 weeks ago, I was talking with her. I said, honey, how's it going? And she sounded just like the little kid from like, you know, 6, 7 years ago. She goes, I can't stand it. You know, the teachers are driving me crazy. And she's going on and on. And I said, honey, I can see the finish line. Can you see it with me? You know, and she said, yes, I can. Okay, come on. You can do this. And so she's going to finish. And she did it. Now, here's the thing, though. She had the dream. It's a part of it. But then there was a part that she had to do. And it was hard. It was difficult at times. But now she's reaping the rewards, the fruits of it. Here she has a job. She's going to be secure. Listen, do you know that there's going to be older people for like forever? Okay? And nursing is never going to go out of style, right? So there's always going to be caregiving. And so here she has a dream from God. She did her part. Now she's living the dream, if you get what I'm saying. And it's the same for you and I. I'm not guaranteeing you that if God's showing you something, that you can sit in your lazy boy chair at home. Just say, well, God, if you said it, I guess it's going to happen. Let me know. You know, just let me know when it happens. It's not going to happen that way. There's a part that you play, a role in it to see that vision come to pass, whatever level it might be. And it might not be a lot, but you have to take that step ahead, amen? In a sense, and again, I'm going to say this at the start. I'm not calling any of you a donkey. But have you ever seen the picture where you have the donkey and you have the rod with the little string and the carrot out front? Okay? Well, in a sense, that carrot is kind of like the dream. In other words, what's that donkey want? You know, it's trying to get to the carrot to eat it. Well, in a sense, when God reveals just that little bit of the future, when he shows you a direction you need to go, in a sense, he's dangling that carrot saying, this is the direction I want you to go. But for you to get there, you got to take that step forward. And again, I'm not calling any of you a donkey or any other derivative of the word donkey, all right? I'm just using that as an example, all right? And it's just so you know, that's how God works at times. And it's not that he's tormenting you in a sense by holding it just at arm's length all the time. But here's the thing. When God calls you, whatever dream he shows you, it's always bigger than what you can do right now. And so that's why it's kind of beyond your reach. The idea is to expand your faith, to cause you to take that step out of your comfort zone. And that's difficult sometimes. Come on now, how many people know it's difficult to step out of your comfort zone? You know, last week we had an altar call for people to come up for prayer, you know. And for some of you, no big deal. You stepped out of the aisle, came running up here, no big deal. For some of you, it was as if it was 1,000 miles from your seat to hear over mountain ranges, you know, through river valleys. You know what I'm saying? Because it was like, it was horrifying. You're like, I don't know whether I can do this. You know, all kinds of fear and intrepidation was upon you. But listen, you made the step of faith. And God honors it when we step out beyond what we can do. Amen? Why? Because he's looking for people who will trust him. And that's part of this whole deal. When we finish this up in a few weeks, you're going to understand, my hope is that you will understand, that it's not so much that the dream was achieved. Because listen, it will be achieved. If God gives it, we do our part, it's going to happen. But rather, it's the process of where we are now to where we see it happen is what God's interested in. Because that's the part that you and I are changed in. Amen? And so that's how it all started. So now we move into part two of living the dream. Now you think, well, God's showing Joseph what's going to happen. Man, it's going to happen. Well, we got a few bumps, few deep holes to go through, a few things to go through before we actually get to that. So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Genesis 37. And again, I encourage you to read the story of Joseph. We're only going to be touching different parts of it, but it's a great story. It is a faith builder to show that God ultimately is in control. Amen? So Genesis 37, beginning at verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if all is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Okay, jump down to verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Man, he's not even in their presence and they want to kill him already. Verse 19. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brothers and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So as we listen to this story, you know, it sounds like something out of a horror movie. You know, we got Joseph, he's just sent by his father to check up on the well-being of his brothers. Now the first thing that comes to my mind is a bigger picture in a sense that involves you and I. Do you know that the Bible says that you and I are ambassadors of the cross? That you and I are actually called to go out and share God's love with those around us. In a sense, you and I are called to check on the well-being of those around us. Now, how does that work out sometimes? Sometimes a little bit like Joseph, right? In other words, you know, sometimes we're mistreated, sometimes we're not taken seriously, but nevertheless, just as Joseph's father followed his father's bidding, we need to be about our father's business as well. Because there are going to be some who will respond. You know, there will be some who reject the good news. But let me tell you something. God is preparing the hearts of individuals around the world for a divine appointment with somebody. And that somebody's you. And you need to remember that there are times and places that God has called you to go, that there's going to be a divine moment. I can't promise you that every time you share God's love with someone, that a miracle will happen. But I will tell you this. It could happen, and it will happen in God's timing. So never be afraid to share the good news. Remember, you have something that others don't have. You have the love of Jesus in your heart. And you might say, well, hold it. I don't know 10 scriptures, or I don't know what to say. Well, listen, did you accept? How many people here accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, what happened? Can you tell me what happened? If you can tell me what happened, then you have a testimony. You have a story to share of how God's love touched your life. You know, don't get into this thing, well, I got to do this, or do that. Just share God's love, how he impacted you. And so we have Joseph just being sent by the father to go see his brothers. And his brothers are what? What's the word to describe the brothers? They are jealous. Well, they're evil too, but they're jealous, all right? They're jealous. They're like, you know, this dreamer, you know, who does this guy think that he is? And you know why we know that they were jealous? What was the first thing they do when they grab him before they throw him in the pit? They took his tunic. Now that coat of many colors, we talked about this last week, it represented something. It was a gift from the father, wasn't it? You know, the other brothers, they had tunics, probably just dull gray or greenish in color, you know, browns, that kind of thing. But for it to be a multicolored tunic, it had to be dyed. All right. Now, let me tell you something. You don't just go down to the local market back in the day and say, hey, I want a multicolored tunic. In fact, when you read the original Hebrew, it gives you the idea that Joseph's father made it. How many people have ever received a gift? You know, it's Father's Day. How many people received a gift maybe from your kids or grandchildren? How precious is that to you? Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. If someone else looked at what they gave you, they might not think the same thing. You know what I'm saying? Like they might even say, that is ugly. Like, what are you doing with that thing? You know what I'm saying? But the thing is, it's precious to you because of who made it. So picture this. Not only is the coat unique and special compared to the brothers, but it was made by the Father and given as an act of love to show how special he was. So what do they do first? They rip the coat off. Now here's what they're thinking. We take the coat away, it takes the relationship away. How many people know that doesn't work that way? In other words, we as believers in Christ need to come to a place that even if everything is stripped from us, that we still have Jesus. And it's really, really important because there are some believers whose life, whose happiness is hinged upon the things that they have. You know what I'm saying? And that's a dangerous, dangerous way to live life. Can I tell you that life has curveballs? You could be doing really well this week and all of a sudden you get a letter in the mail. You know, IRS is going to come. You know what I'm saying? And you may have done everything right, but IRS is coming. And they're going to get their pound of flesh. You understand what I'm saying? And so your life could change in a moment of time. But does that change your relationship to your Father in heaven? You see, in other words, your coat may be taken from you, your house, your car, your money. But the point is, if that's all gone, can you still say, Lord, I've got you? I think of the story of Job, right? You know, he was in terrible condition, lost everything. And he says this, though I may lose everything, I'm paraphrasing, I know that in my flesh, my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh, I will see God. In other words, he knew that this life was so small in comparison to eternity that everything was going to be okay. Can I assure you that everything is going to be okay? Now, what about Joseph? Let's go back to him for a minute. Here he is. He's been dumped into a pit by his brothers. Now, can you imagine you in that pit? You're Joseph in that pit. What are some of the feelings and emotions that you're dealing with as you're down there? Well, I'll tell you what I would be thinking. When I get out of here, you guys are going to get it. That's a hard area that God has to work on yet, all right? So I'm just letting you know. But hopefully you weren't thinking that. But the first thing I would, as I fell down in there, I yelled, oh, guys, come on. You know, I won't tell Dad. You know, let's just pretend this didn't happen, okay? Come on, let me out of here. But if you remember last time he had taken, we read about this last week, he had taken a bad report to the father. So the brothers are thinking, yeah, it's easy to say that while you're down there, but when we pull you out and let you go, you're going to go running back home to Dad and we're going to be in big trouble. So you're staying down in that hole. So as time went on, you know, they're eating a meal up top, maybe throwing their table scraps over into the hole, you know, throwing their extra water down in the hole on top of them. He's beginning to realize this is a serious deal. Begin to realize maybe he's heard some of their conversation, you know. Should we kill him now or should we wait till night? You know, all these different conversations they're having. What are we going to do with Joseph? And he begins to realize he's in a real pickle. In a pickle in a pit. Here's what I want to tell you before I move on. The pits of life that you and I find ourselves in, and we may not be in a physical pit, but there are pits. There's pits of emotional hopelessness. There's pits of depression. There's pits of sickness. There's all kinds of different pits that we can find ourselves in. I want to let you know and assure you that a pit is just a pit stop in life. It's not a grave. I was talking to Pastor Vic earlier about this, you know, and he made the point that, you know, a pit isn't supposed to be a grave. So you and I need to decide that if we're in a pit, it's a pit stop. We're going to come out the other side. Amen? And for I want you to think about Joseph. Here he is. He's down there in that hole. His brothers have turned against him. It appears he's finished. He probably, listen, I'm sure he shed tears. I'm sure he's crying. He's weeping. He's like, God, where are you? You know, wondering. Here's what I want to tell you. When you're in that pit that you're in, you have a lifeline to heaven that is that dream that God is showing you. In other words, if it hasn't happened yet and God says it's gonna, that means you gotta come out the other side to see it fulfilled. That is your link to your Father. When things go wrong, you can say, Lord, I know you're there. It's so, so important. That's why we need a dream, a vision, a revelation from God, a destination. Because if we haven't arrived yet and we're in a pit, we know that God's got a plan and we're gonna get out of the pit. So a pit is just a pit stop, all right? Really, really, really important for you to see that. Now they begin to haul him out. They throw a rope down and they begin to help him. They're like, oh, thank goodness this craziness is over. It was just the beginning, wasn't it? They hand him over, sell him. They sell his brother. How worse can that get? You know what I'm saying? And there he is in shackles and chains, hauled off to Egypt to be sold as a slave. Could you imagine walking behind the camels as all of the thoughts through your mind, you know, how could they do this? You know, as he's standing there and his brothers are saying, yep, we're selling you. And he's like, but you're my brother. He's saying, we don't know who you are. Can you imagine that? Just denying who he is. And then he's hauled off. Can you imagine the feelings and emotions that he's going through? Can I tell you, for some of us, we've dealt with the same things, or maybe you're dealing with them right now. You're in a pit. And because of things that have happened to you, you're crying out. And all you see is this little spot of light at the top, and you wonder whether anybody's even listening as you're crying out. I want to tell you that there's hope. The night is darkest just before the dawn. Now, for some of you, you'll know where that quote is from. Probably if you're a millennial. If you're not a millennial, you may not know. Now, first of all, let me define what a millennial is. Millennial is an older teenager up to about 30 years old. You're known as a millennial. So probably if you're a millennial, you watched Batman: The Dark Knight 2008. How many people watched that? Yeah, I see. Look at that whole back corner's got their hands up. They're all millennials back there. All right. Now, some of us, I saw it, by the way. Anyways, the guy that made that quote in that movie was Harvey Dent. He was the DA and the reporters. Everything was going really bad in Gotham City. And the reporters said to him, said, man, is there any hope? You know, things are just getting worse. And that's when he made that statement, you know, by saying the night is darkest just before the dawn. Now, to be quite honest with you, I'm not going to leave you with that one quote in church, all right? It actually has biblical roots. So let's go to the biblical root end of it, all right? And it's found in Psalms 30, verse 5. And it says this, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? And it really is saying the same thing, isn't it? It's saying, look, at this very moment, man, it's dark, it's hard, man. I'm crying, I don't know what to do. But listen, there is hope down the road. And for you and I, this is really, really important. You may be in a pit and it seems so deep you're never going to get out of it. Well, here's the thing. You need to stop trying to get out of it in your own strength. You need to come to a place of trusting the Lord. And in fact, that's one of the main points that I want to talk to you today about, is that there's a time in life where a pit can be actually a positive experience, where you can begin to trust God. In fact, I want to introduce a concept or a principle from God's Word to you. For some of you, you've heard the term. For some of you, you may not have. And here's what the term is. It's called the death of a vision. And you might say, well, hold it, that's not in the Bible. Okay, it's not worded like that in the Bible, but it's all over the Bible. In other words, it describes something that's in the Bible. Classic example is the story of Abraham and Sarah. God said they were going to have a child. If you remember, they got older and older and older, couldn't have kids. They tried to have, you know, Sarah said, hey, Abraham, maybe God wants to do it through my handmaiden, you know? So she brings this young thing into Abraham, says, hey, you can have a baby through her. He goes, okay, you know, and so they have a kid, and that's a big mess, because that wasn't God's plan, was it? That's, you know, trying to do their own thing. And ultimately, Sarah did have a baby, if you remember Isaac, in their old age, against everything impossible. And so the concept of the death of a vision is that God shows you something, and it appears that you're moving towards it, but then all of a sudden, phew, you know, the floor drops out. You know, all of a sudden, your life goes topsy-turvy. All of a sudden, everything goes wrong. That it is naturally impossible for you to ever achieve what God had called you to. It's dead. Shriveled up and dead. There is no hope that it will ever be coming back again. And that's known as the death of a vision. And you might say, man, why does God do that? Oh, there's a very good reason why. A very good, and it's a very simple reason. Because when it does happen, who gets the glory? He does. You can't say, I was a part of that. I did it. Because it was dead. It couldn't happen in your own strength. It could only happen if God resurrected it from the dead, so to speak. And that's why God allows these things to happen. It's not to torment you. It's to bring you to a place that when it does happen, all the glory goes to Him. So I want to give you this morning four causes of the death of a vision. The first one we already have talked about, jealousy. All right, obviously because of the brothers, you know, they instead of embracing Joseph, hey, Joseph, okay, listen, if this is God, hey, it'll be okay. You know, and maybe Pharaoh would have the dream, and then they would have called Joseph from the land of Canaan, and he would have went. Can I tell you, that wasn't God's plan. It had to work this way. So just because Joseph was innocent and didn't do anything wrong, are the brothers innocent? No, they're not. They would be held accountable. Their actions were wrong. It was jealousy that they threw Joseph into the pit. So what's another option here? How about financial setbacks? You know, for you and I had a friend of mine, well, he's still a friend, but 20 years ago when I left Canada, he told me, he says, I know God's called me to be a missionary. And he was married, had a couple young kids at the time. I said, awesome, that's great. So every year I'd go back for the first 10 years. Every year I'd give him a call, say, hey, how's it going with preparations? He goes, oh man, you know, it's been tough at work, you know, tough this, tough that. You know, and every year I would make suggestions to him. For example, I'd say, why don't you just open a bank account? You know, just open a bank account, you know, so and then, you know, collect your change from the year and put it. And you might say, well, that's not going to add up. Listen, the average person, if you every day put your change in a glass, do you know that the average person gets between $500 and $1,000 in change every year? Every year. Now, if he had taken my advice on year one, 10 years later, let's go on the high side, he'd have $10,000 plus interest. But every year I would go back and I'd remind him about it. You got to do this. Guess what? It's been 20 years now. Do you know that he has never gone anywhere and he has no money saved up for it? You see, when God gives you a dream, there has to be a part that you play in it. Come on now, church. You got to get up. You got to do your part. And it may be small. It may be insignificant. When I said to this guy, I said, just open a bank account and whatever the minimum is, 10 bucks, whatever it is to have the account, have it as an act of faith, a step of faith. He never made the step. So don't let financial setbacks, don't keep giving excuses to God. I got news for you. Doesn't cut it with God. It's like the teacher at school when you say, you know, you come up with a creative story. My dog ate my homework. My computer printer scrambled up. You get what teachers heard it all. And you know what they're saying? Yeah, sure. Yeah, sure. So in the end, and God really knows. And so there comes a time where you need to act upon what God has shown you. So don't let financial setbacks be a cause in your life. Another one is broken relationships. And I'm reminded of a story of a family that I knew, a wonderful family. They had a vision from God moving towards it. And then in this case, the young lady decided that she didn't like to be just married to this one husband. And so she ran off and got involved with somebody else. And so, you know, the guy was in a pit. He was devastated for years. But here's the beauty of it. Not too many years ago, he realized if God said it, he's still got a plan. And he climbed up out of the pit with the help of Jesus. And he is moving forward in what God has called him to. Not exactly the way he thought it was going to go, but it's going in the direction God has called him to. And so often we blame, you know, our wives or our husbands or our kids or, you know, we our bosses, you know, whatever. Instead of just saying, Lord, if you've called me to it, I'm going to take the step of faith and move forwards. Amen. So you can't let broken relationships be an excuse. Amen. God's got a plan. And the final one in my mind anyways is direct or indirect attack of the enemy. Satan is actively at work to hold you back from your dream being fulfilled. Why? Because Satan can't attack God directly. So what he does is he attacks God's kids. And so if he can make God's kids look bad or be unhappy or disillusioned, then that's in a sense kicking God in the head, so to speak. And so he works tirelessly at that. But let me tell you something. God is faithful even in that. So with that, I have a story that is going to be shared. I'm going to ask Pastor Tom to share a story that fits right at this point in time. Amen. There you go.
Thank you. I just recall a song some of you may know from the past. Here's my story. It's sad but true. And it is. I had a dream. It wasn't a dream at nighttime. I had dreams on different levels. I was in international banking at the time and doing very well financially. And so my dream was to really, you know, make it big. But then I got saved, and the Lord came into my life, and then I had this dream to really, be a mighty man of God, and to excel in the area of spiritual growth, and to do things for God that would be awesome. So I was very motivated. I was very excited about God. I was telling everybody everywhere I went, and life was just wonderful. And you know, I remember specifically at one time I looked around and I saw people, you know, who were having problems and like people in the pit, and I'm like, well, I'm wondering how come I'm doing so well, you know. And then a little thought came into my life, maybe some of that could come into my life, but I'm like, no, that's not going to happen to me. But anyway, it did happen to me, and I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, and it was very debilitating. And if I told you the details, you would go out of here depressed, and I would probably be crying. So I'm going to try to keep it to a minimum. But I was sick. Well, you know, some of you have had a stomach flu and diarrhea, and you know how that feels, and how all the strength goes out of your body, and you're weak and bleeding inside, so that's basically what Crohn's disease does to you. It wasn't for a day or two like a stomach flu. It was for 10 years. And so it was really the pits. It was just one thing after the other downwards. And, it included, bleeding and diarrhea constantly. Everywhere I went, I had to find nowhere a bathroom was, you know, and it was terrifying. It was absolutely terrifying. And, then you got kidney stones kidney stones upon kidney stones upon kidney stones. And, boils all over my body from lack of nutrition, all kinds of stuff. And then the medication, I got osteoporosis, and I lost about 5 inches in height and got cataracts in my eyes. And it just was like the pits. It was indeed the pits. But, you know, I cried out to God, and I believed in God for healing, and I saw God heal other people, but it just never happened for me. And it just went on year after year after year. And I tried to keep my job. I went to work down in New York City commuting. And eventually one day my boss said, you know, you don't belong here anymore. So, my career ended there. And but that wasn't really the worst of it. I didn't want to do this. But we were down in Florida one time, and I was really, really sick. And on the way back in the airplane, I began hemorrhaging, and I thought I was going to die right on the plane. So when we got to New York, I went right to the doctor in the hospital, and then I had to have emergency surgery, and I was hemorrhaging, and the doctor. Well, actually, before that, it was just so bad that Mary and I, the pain was so bad because my back was shrinking, my vertebrae were kind of going like an accordion, and the muscles in my back were starting to when you get a Charlie horse in your leg, well, my whole back would go like that, and I would be on the floor with pain. So the pain was so bad that Mary and I prayed that God would take me home. I just, you know, couldn't do it anymore. And not that I was in despair, because all of that time I still trusted in God, but it was enough. I couldn't do it any longer. And I had that emergency surgery, and the night before, my doctor said, "Don't worry, I'll always be there for you." And within a day or so, he committed suicide, and so he was gone. So anyway, they did the surgery, and I was hemorrhaging, and the doctor, the surgeon who did the surgery, told Mary I was going to die that night, that there was no hope. But faith came upon Mary, and she was able to go home with a peace in her heart that I was going to be okay. And, you know, some of you knew me back then. Like, I can see Eileen Teese and Sharon and Bill back there. They knew me, and they knew what I was going through, at least in part. But the doctor called the next morning and said, it's a miracle, you know, that the bleeding had stopped, and I was going to be okay. So, you know, then I guess I spent 6 weeks at Vassar Hospital, and that was a long, long time. Because when you're in the hospital, your universe shrinks down to a half a room. And that's, you know, psychologically disturbing. It's depressing. But anyway, I got out of there, and I wasn't even able to walk into my house. I had to be carried in. And so it took a lot of years to recover. And I'm saying, you know, one of the scriptures I used to look at was, you know, momentary light affliction is producing for you an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But I used to say to the Lord, this is not momentary, and this is not light affliction, as I was arguing with God. But, you know, really, in the big scheme of things, it really is. So it took some years to recover, and I've been doing really good. And then I was at the gym one day at Planet Fitness, and I was getting this pain in my back and down my arms, and I realized that this could be something bad. And I didn't say it for a while. I thought maybe just go away because, you know. Anyway, it didn't go away. It kept coming back. And then I told Mary, and we had to go to the cardiologist and all that. And then I had to have a heart catheterization. They took a look inside, just like what they're doing with George now. And it turned out I had 5 arteries that were blocked. And I'm like, God, I just got out of the pit. I don't want to go back there. And I just couldn't believe that this could happen to me. And it did, and yet God took me through all of that. But you know, my hopes and my vision in God never actually disappeared. I always had this hope, and that God was going to use me and do great things. Even then, you know, I felt that way. So I eventually crawled out of that pit, and you know, I've recovered, and God has blessed me and strengthened me and brought me back. But you know, God showed me there's a road that we travel as children of God, and it's a road in the spirit. It's not the dream that I had in the natural, but God was showing me a road, a spiritual road. And it's in Isaiah, in Isaiah 40:39, I think it is. And it says a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. And I saw that God was taking me along this road of holiness. And all my dreams and stuff, whether it was in the spiritual realm or church realm or you know, my banking career and all of that just kind of dropped away. And this is the road that's the only permanent road that means anything in the end. And it's the road that you're all traveling. And it's like what Pastor Carl was saying, there's that dream that God has given to each one of you. And that dream was there. Now, it's not a dream in the natural, but I kind of see it as a vision. And that I'm traveling this road, and the affliction that has come to me has purified me in a way that I can't even imagine. But, you know, I got to the place where I was, as Paul said, despairing of life itself. Not that I was in despair with God, but that I didn't want to go through this anymore. I gave up on all of it, And the only road that's left is this spiritual road. It's a road that you know, it's a road of holiness that God has taken me down. And I don't say I'm holy in all that I do, but I have this vision of this road in the Spirit, and I really sense that God. You know, the heart thing just took place in 2011, which is 5 years ago, and God has taken me out of that. I'm beginning to see the spiritual benefit of all that I've gone through, and I could really, really say, you know, the inheritance that we have in God that I'm beginning to see has been well worth it. And I would never choose to do or to go down that road myself. But God took me there. And my life is so exciting. I'm so glad I'm alive. Amen.
Thanks, Tom, for just bearing your heart. Amen. Being real. Listen, life is real. Things happen. I want to leave you with two scriptures this morning. They're very, very important. Something to hold on to, all right? The first one is found in Philippians 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, who went through an awful lot, if you study his life, he says this, "Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." If you notice, I highlighted that. That is what God has called you to, that dream, that vision, that purpose in you. You need to hold on to that. And He's holding on to you. If you hold on to that and He holds on to you, you are going to get there. Amen? It's really, really important. And then the final scripture is Philippians 1, verse 6. And again, the Apostle Paul says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that He that has begun a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ." Amen. Come on now. He will complete that work. Amen. Listen, I remember I was with Tom, his second pit that he was in. And I remember being at the hospital. And listen, when you're in that place and you got those blockages, five blockages, I remember Tom saying, "Man, I think this might be the end." He was just being honest. You know what I'm saying? He was at the bottom of the pit, looking up, seeing a little speck of light, figuring this is over. And I remember jumping almost across the bed, and I said, "Tom, no, it's not. Have you finished all that God's called you to do?" He says, "No." I said, "Well, then you're not going to die. You're going to live in Jesus' name." And anyway, I don't know whether I had anything to do with it, but I'm just happy to say that here He is. He's still here. Amen. And I believe that God will complete in you. Listen, God loves you as much as He loves Tom. He loves each and every one of us the same. He's got a plan for you, and He wants to see it fully accomplished. So when you get to heaven, listen, one of the things the Bible says is God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. When He's saying well done, you know what He's really saying? You finished the dream. You accomplished what I called you to. Amen. That's why we want to hear that. Let's stand and pray together. Amen. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that we are in a sense to be dream chasers. Not like the dreams that the world has, but the revelations and what You've revealed into our heart. What Pastor Tom talked about that road, that highway of holiness, the revelation of who You are and to find You and to find our purpose in You. That we are just to pursue that with every part of our being, with total abandonment, Lord. Help us to have that kind of heart, especially, Lord, when we're in the pits of life, Lord God. And Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we can see the pits as pit stops, that they are not graves, they're not places that mark the end of our lives, but rather they're just markers along the road of our lives to just indicate areas that You were working on us. So Lord, I thank You that You are more than faithful, that what You start, You will finish, because that's what You promise in Your word. So Lord, right now I speak a blessing upon Your people as they go out into the mission field of life, Lord God, to their families, to their homes, Lord God, to their jobs, to their schools, that Lord, wherever they go, that You would bless them as they go there honoring You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer, maybe you are in one of those pits that we've talked about, and you'd like prayer, I ask Pastor Tom and Mary especially to be here to pray with you this morning. Amen. God bless you.